بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So in the previous lesson, we looked at the statement of Imam al-Tahawi رحمه الله تعالى ونتبع السنة والجماعة ونجتنب الشذوذ والخلاف والفرقة والخلاف والفرقة. We looked at the first half of the statement, وَنَتَّبِعُ السُنَّةَ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ. And in this lesson, we will look at the second half of the statement. So, وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذُ وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذُ. So first of all, we mentioned that it is from the great principles of the religion that we are united upon the sunnah and the jama'ah. This itself is from the greatest of the principles of the religion. To be united upon Tawheed, upon the Sunnah, to avoid separation, to avoid differing. And so this, when we look into the books of the scholars of the Sunnah past and present, we see them always speaking about sticking to the Sunnah and the Jama'ah. And so the second part of this is to avoid everything which opposes the jama'ah. And this is al-shudud, al-khilaf, wal-furqa. So Imam al-Tahawi, he said, وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذ. وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذ. So he used the word وَنَجْتَنِبُ. This is al-ijtinab. Al-ijtinab here is al-tark. Al-tark means to abandon, to leave and to abandon. And what we mean here when we say وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذ, what we mean here is that out of worship of Allah, that when we avoid separation, differing, we are doing it as ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because it is something He commanded, it is from His deen, so therefore it is done out of deen to Allah, ta'abbud, it is out of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we avoid, you know, isolation, separation. All of this is out of taqarrub, seeking nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is ijtinab, it means at-tark, and then he said, ash-shudud. What is the meaning of ash-shudud? Ash-shudud, it means, in English we can say it means isolation. In Arabic it is al-infirad, al-infirad. Meaning to be on your own. To be separated and to isolate yourself and to become on your own. And then the Shaykh continues to say that anyone who infarada anil jama'ah, the one who separates himself from the jama'ah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised paradise, then he has separated from them, and in the hereafter he will be threatened with hellfire. So just like he separated from them in the life of this world, you know, he separated from the jama'ah, then in the hereafter, because of his action in this life, then he will be threatened with the hellfire. Because Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, they promised Jannah, paradise, for those who hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not split and divide in the religion. So this is the meaning of ash-shudud linguistically. Linguistically it means al-infirad, al-infirad. As for here in the context of our discussion, ash-shudud here means fil ilm wal aqidah. Fil ilm wal aqidah. It means to isolate yourself, to believe things, to hold things which don't have any evidence. There is no evidence to hold or believe those matters of knowledge or those matters of belief, and which the companions did not know. The companions did not know and understand those things. This is the meaning of shudud in ilm and aqidah. You bring an opinion, you bring a belief that has no evidence, And nor did the Sahaba, nor were the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, know that thing or were upon that thing. This is why Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his small treatise, Usul al-Sunnah, he often says, or he says, لا نتجاوز القرآن والحديث. لا نتجاوز القرآن والحديث. That we do not go beyond the Quran and the Hadith. Because when a person, he goes outside of the Quran and the Hadith, especially in the غيبيات, especially in those things that we cannot see, those affairs that we can't see, from Allah's names, Allah's attributes, paradise, hellfire, the grave, the hereafter, when we start delving into those things, then a person can easily fall into shudud. He can isolate himself and start, making opinions and statements which have no evidence. So this shudud, it can happen in two ways. There are two levels of shudud. The first one is when a person, he becomes isolated away from a foundation, an important foundation, from the usul, from an important foundation in the religion. This is one way, which is the first level. And the second level, which is when a person, he makes a mistake in a branch, in a fara, in a branch of an asal. So he's not deviated in the foundation, but in the branch of the foundation. So the first example, the first one, the level of the shudud in the asal, this is, for example, when a person, he makes big mistakes in the issue of Allah's names and his attributes, in the sifat. He denies the sifat, like the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila, or he makes ta'wil of the sifat, and those kind of approaches. This is a big mistake in the foundation. Likewise, in the topic of iman, in the topic of faith, he denies that actions are from iman, that the a'mal are not from iman. Or he says iman is just belief only, or just speech only. This is a mistake in the foundation. And the same with al-qadr, al-qada wal-qadr. He says, for example, like the extreme qadariya, that Allah does not know of things until after they happen. Allah only knows things until after they take place. So they deny the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or they say, Allah, He does not create the actions of the servants. We create our own actions. These are fundamental mistakes this is shudud, which is in the foundation of the religion. So anyone who makes a mistake in these types of issues, he cannot be from Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. He has left Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. The second level of mistake is when the mistake is in a branch of the foundation. For example, there are many scholars of the Sunnah in the past and also today, throughout the times, where they made a mistake in certain issues. So in principle, they were upon the principles of Ahlul Sunnah. But in one issue or two issues, or in an issue, they made a mistake. By way of example, some examples can be given here. The example given is the Imam Ibn Khuzaymah, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the Imams of the Sunnah. And he fell into an error with respect to the hadith of the surah. The hadith which mentions the surah. He made an interpretation of that hadith. And so the scholars declared him to be in error, in mistake in that issue. And there are many other examples like this, where a scholar of the sunnah, he can make a mistake. Maybe he believes in an attribute which is not an attribute. Why? Because maybe he thinks a hadith is authentic, the hadith is not authentic. So he starts believing in certain attributes which do not befit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he falls into a mistake like this. So these kind of mistakes, there are examples found from some of the imams of the Salaf. They raise certain issues, or they made a claim to certain attributes. Like, for example, Abu Ya'la al-Hanbali, he fell into something like this. Ibn Manda, raised some issues about Allah's istiwa. Does he leave the throne? Does he not leave the throne? Things like that, or the descent, sorry, Allah's Nuzul. So these kind of things are found amongst some of the Imams of the Sunnah. Now this type of mistake does not take them outside of Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah. Rather, we treat this to be a mistake, simply a mistake that they made. You know, they made some sort of interpretation, but they were mistaken in that regard. So this is a second level where a person makes a mistake in a branch from the foundation. The foundation is sound, but he makes a mistake in the branch. So, when someone makes a mistake in the first category, we say he is outside Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah. When someone makes a mistake in the second category, we say that he has, you know, he's mistaken, he's opposed the truth, you know, he's fallen into error. This is what we say. And this principle is spoken in detail by Ibn Taymiyyah in many of his books, this issue of when does a person leave Ahlu Sunnah, when does a person just merely make a mistake, can a person be excused for ijtihad, these kind of issues. All of these are discussed in detail by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in many of his books. So this is ash-shudhudh. وَنَجْتَنِبُوا ash-shudhudh. The second thing he mentioned, وَالْخِلَافِ. وَنَجْتَنِبُوا ash-shudhudh وَالْخِلَافِ. Al-khilaf in the Sharia is evil. It is treated to be evil, shar. And it is madhmum. It is blameworthy. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions that khilaf and ikhtilaf is something that he has decreed upon the people. It is something that he has decreed that will be present amongst the people. He said, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ. Allah says that they will never cease to be differing. They will never cease to be in disagreement, except those upon whom is Allah's mercy. وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. And for that did he create them. The scholars, they explain from this ayah, from this verse, they say that khilaf and ikhtilaf is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed upon the people of this earth. And this is so that he can test them and put them to trial. However, he made an exception because he said, Illa man rahima rabbuk. Illa man rahima rabbuk. Except the one upon whom is Allah's mercy. And this means that the people of truth do not differ. They do not differ in each other, with each other. So this khilaf that is mentioned here, there are two types of khilaf. The khilaf in the ilmiyat. Ilmiyat matters to do with knowledge, in ilm, in aqidah. And then there is khilaf in the amaliyat. Amaliyat meaning the practical affairs, in the matters of worship, in the matters of ahkam, and things of that nature. So the first type, ikhtilaf, in the ilm and aqidah, this is similar to the shudhudh that we mentioned earlier on, where a person opposes an asl, a foundation, from the foundations of Ahlu Sunnah. This then would take a person outside the fold of Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah. And as for ikhtilaf in the amaliyat, in the practical affairs, in the practical issues, then there are a number of types, number of different types, which are like this. The first one is what we call ikhtilaf al-tanawwu', ikhtilaf al-tanawwu'. This means that when we look in the Sharia, we look in the Sunnah, we see that the Sunnah itself has come with different ways. To give an example, in the Salah, there are different ways a person can sit, for example, or there are different supplications, ad'iyah, that a person can recite, for example, at the beginning of the Salah, before the Fatiha, or at the end. These are all examples of variation, which the Sharia itself has come with. And it is not permissible to differ with each other, meaning that you fall out with each other on the basis of these things, which the Sharia itself has come with a variation. This is what we call ikhtilaf al-tanawwu'. And an example of this is when some of the companions, they began disputing about the Qur'an, about reciting the Qur'an in different ways. Even though these ways were all, they'd all come, they'd been revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he, rebuked and told those companions off for disputing in an issue which should not be disputed. So this type is when the Sharia itself has come with variation. And the scholars refer to this as ikhtilaf al-ikhtilaf al-tanawwa' or ikhtilaf al-tanawwa'. And the second type is what we call ikhtilaf al-tadad. This is the variation which is in conflict. It clashes. And this type of variation is not permissible. This is when we have a clear evidence that clashes with the kitab and the sunnah. Like, for example, you see that in some of the madhahib, in the Shafi'i madhab, for example, they believe that if you touch a woman, a female, your wudu is automatically, invalidated. And this is incorrect because the evidence proves it is incorrect from the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. And so here, when a person holds one view and the other person holds another view, this is ikhtilaf al-tadad, meaning that there is a clash and a contradiction. Both cannot be right. Only one is correct. So this type of differing, it is not permissible to have this type of differing. And this leads us to another third issue. And this shows the understanding of the companions, the understanding of the Sahaba, how they understood this principle of sunnah and jama'ah and not splitting and differing. Uthman radiallahu anhu, he used to, when performing Hajj, he would go to Mina and he would he would pray four rak'ahs in Mina. So when you go to Mina, the sunnah is to pray two rak'ahs. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, he used to speak about this issue and used to say that the sunnah the prayer in Mina is to reduce it down to two rak'ahs for the obligatory prayer. It is to shorten the prayer whilst you are in Mina. But Uthman, radiallahu anhu, he, from his ijtihad, he believed it to be four, and he was wrong in that judgment. However, Ibn Mas'ud, when he prayed behind Uthman, he prayed behind him in four rak'ahs. He prayed behind him in four rak'ahs. And then it was said to Ibn Mas'ud, he said, "You say that the sunnah is rak'atan. You say that the sunnah is to pray only two. Yet you are praying four with Uthman." What was the response of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? He said, "Al-khilaf shar." Al-khilaf shar. He said, differing is evil. And so this shows here the fiqh of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that even though he knew he was correct, he did not want this issue to escalate and to become a huge issue around which splitting and differing and things begin to appear, between the people. And this really shows the fiqh of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, even though he knew he was correct. Now, from this we can take a lesson as well. This shows the fiqh of the Sahaba, of these great important principles of the religion. When you look at some of these people who are present today, there are some people present today from the Haddadiyya, and we look at these people and they bring certain issues which the scholars have genuinely differed about. The scholars have differed on these issues. From those issues are, for example, if a person falls into major shirk, do we excuse him due to ignorance? Do we give him the al-udhru bil-jahl? Do we excuse him? Or do we not excuse him? And these are issues that the scholars have different statements. Some of them give the excuse, some of them don't give the excuse. Likewise, on the issue of the tariq al-salah, the one who leaves the prayer, the one who abandons the prayer, is he a disbeliever or is he not a disbeliever? So we see that the scholars have differed on these issues, and even on some new issues. For example, is a person allowed to use videos for da'wah? Can you use video recordings for da'wah? Some of the scholars said no. Sheikh Ibn Baz, you know, other scholars said we don't agree with this. Other scholars said yes. Like you see, Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others, they say, you know, as long as it's used for good things, then things like the TV or whatever else, it's something that would, in an ideal situation, be permissible. So the scholars have differed on these issues. And what we find is there are some people who come along, Haddadiyya, from the followers of, you know, Falih al-Harbi and Yahya al-Hajuri and people like that. They take these issues of ikhtilaf. We're not even speaking about one person being wrong and the other person being right in the case of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in this issue. We are speaking of genuine differences that the scholars have fallen into. And then they make wala wal bara, that if you don't believe this view, then you are a hizbi, you are astray, you are misguided, you are this, you are that, you are like the, you know, this is the way of these people. And this shows that they don't really truly understand the greatness of this principle. وَنَتَّبِعُ السُّنَّ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذِ وَالْخِلَافِ وَالْفُرْقَةِ. They don't really truly grasp and understand the importance of this principle. And as a result, we can see the harm and the damage and the turmoil they bring to the da'wah and the splits that they create amongst Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah. So, the khilaf then, al-khilaf, is in the ilmiyat and likewise the amaliyat. This brings us to the third issue, which is, he said, wal-furqa, wa-najtanibu shudud, wal-khilaf, wal-furqa. Al-furqa is to separate and to split, and we looked at the evidences for this in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Ali Imran, وَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Hold fast all of you to the rope of Allah, be not divided. Remember the favor of Allah upon you when you used to be enemies, and He brought your hearts together, and you became brothers by way of a favor from Him. So here, this ayah has ordered unity and prohibited from furqa. Likewise, in Surah Shura, in the 42nd Surah, Allah says, شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Which is, He has legislated for you the religion which He legislated for Nuh, and that which we inspired to you, O Muhammad, and likewise to Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, which is that you should establish the religion and be not divided therein. وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Be not divided therein. So this division, if you remember, we said before, when we spoke about the jama'ah, there is the jama'ah in the deen, we are united in the religious affairs, and there is the jama'ah in the abdan, in the bodies, that we are together as a single body. Then similarly, here there is furqa in the deen, in matters of belief, and there is furqa in abdan, in the bodies. So, how do we have furqa in the religion, furqa in the deen? It is by following the innovations and the desires. And this is what we see from those groups and those sects, from the Khawarij, the Qadariya, the Murji'a, and other than them, the Jahmiya, all of these sects which appeared, because they left and abandoned the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So, this is a deviation on their behalf, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes these people in the Quran. He says, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ
زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِهِ.
Here, there's a important benefit from this verse. Because in this verse, there are a number of things. First of all, Allah has mentioned that in the Quran, there are verses which have tashabuh. There are verses whose meanings are ambiguous. They're not clear to everybody. Now, this is the important point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in this ayah that these people had a deviation in their hearts before they started looking for evidence for their misguidance. Right? So it's important to understand this point, because He said, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ. He mentioned that they have a zayg in their heart to begin with. And then they went to the Quran and they began to find things by which they could support their misguidance. And so this is in fact from one of the wisdoms why there is the mutashabih in the Quran. It is for ibtila. It is for putting people to test and trial to see who is the one who is going to adhere to the sunnah and the jama'ah, and who is the one who is going to follow his desires. So, the point being here, that in the Quran there is the mutashabih, there are those things which are not clear to everybody, they are ambiguous in their meaning, it is not known to everybody, but the ulama know and understand those verses, but the people who have a sickness, they have a sickness to begin with, then they go to the Quran and they leave the clear verses and they go to those ambiguous verses in order to justify their belief. As an example, we see the Khawarij, they will go to the verses in the Quran that mention Allah's threat, the wa'id of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where He threatens with hellfire because of certain actions, like those who kill, for example, those who leave the prayer, for example, those who commit fornication, for example. But then they leave the verses which mention the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and which affirm iman for those who fall into major sins like killing and things like that. They leave those verses. So they've left the clear verses, they've gone to the ambiguous verses. But was it the ambiguous verses that misled them? No. They had a disease in their hearts to begin with. And this is the important point from this ayah, because in this ayah, the zayg was mentioned first. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ. Then He said, fa. Fa. Fa is tartib. It means in succession. فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ. Then they go and pursue that which is ambiguous in the Quran, seeking tribulation, seeking trial, and seeking to make interpretation. So likewise, this is the way of the Khawarij. It's also the way of the Murji'ah. They leave the verses that mention the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and entry into hellfire, and they just go to the verses which mention the promise of Allah, promise of paradise and things which are like that, and forgiveness and so on and so forth. And the same with all of the groups of innovation, they have the same way. So, in the heart is a disease, then they went to the Quran. Allah has, there are verses in the Quran which are clear and there are verses which are ambiguous. Those verses in the Quran which are ambiguous are there as a test and a trial to distinguish between the people of desires, Ahlul Ahwa wal Bid'ah, and from the people of Sunnah and Jama'ah. And therefore, after all of this, this is why the scholars have said that the greatest thing which Allah has commanded in the Quran, from the greatest of affairs that Allah has commanded in the Quran, is al-ijtima'. Al-ijtima'. And from the greatest things that Allah has prohibited is al-iftiraq. Al-iftiraq. Because al-ijtima' is something that brings together the people in the deen, and likewise in their bodies, it brings them together. And likewise in it is the rectification of the servants. And so in ijtima' there is unity and safety, and in iftiraq there is splitting and harm. Likewise shirk. Shirk is furqa. When people worship other things besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This one worships Isa alayhi salam. This one worships Uzair. This one worships stones and trees and elephants, and this one worships something else, and this one worships this wali, and this one worships that wali. Now we have splitting and separation, furqa. This is shirk. Whereas tawheed is jama'ah. And likewise bid'ah, it is furqa. This one believes this innovation, that one believes that innovation. All different beliefs and doctrines. This is furqa, and sunnah is the jama'ah. So this is how we see that the sunnah and the jama'ah, and abandoning shudud and firqa and furqa and khilaf, all of that is evil. And so this is the discussion of the statement of At-Tahawi, وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذِ وَالْخِلَافِ وَالْفُرْقَةِ. Then after this, Imam At-Tahawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, وَنُحِبُّ أَهْلَ الْعَدَلْ وَالْأَمَانَةِ وَنُبْغِدُ أَهْلَ الْجَوْرِ وَالْخِيَانَةِ. So he said after this, وَنُحِبُّ أَهْلَ الْعَدَلْ وَالْأَمَانَةِ. We love the people of justice and the people of amana, the people of justice, al-adl wal-amana, those who are trustworthy. What is the meaning of this? First, we'll go to the explanation of Sheikh Zayd bin Hadi, rahimahullah ta'ala. And so he said that Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah, they love the people of justice, al-adl, people who are just. What is the meaning of al-adl? Wa nuhibbu ahl al-adl. Al-adl, this is the definition of al-adl, it is al-qiyam bi-huquqi Allahi tabaraka wa ta'ala jumlatan wa tafseelan. Al-adl, when we use this word justice, al-adl, what does it mean? It means to perform all of the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tabaraka wa ta'ala, in general and in detail. Wal-qiyam bi-huquqi al-khalq al-ladhina awjab Allahu lahum alayna حقاً كحق الوالدين وحق الأرحام وحق الجوار وحق الأصحاب وحق العلماء وحق ولاة أمور المسلمين على اختلاف طبقاتهم وحق المسلم ولا مسلم عموماً. So he says here that, so the first part is establishing the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is from adl, this is from justice. Likewise from adl is to establish the rights of the creation which Allah has made obligatory upon us. For example, the rights of the parents, the rights of the ties of kinship, the relatives, the rights of the neighbor, the rights of one's associates and friends, companions, the rights of the scholars, the rights of the rulers in their different levels, the right of a Muslim upon another Muslim in general. All of this is al-adl, al-adl. When we are ordered to establish al-adl, which is justice, this is what it means. To fulfill the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to fulfill the rights of the servants that Allah has made obligatory upon us. And when a person establishes this adl, this is adl, when a person establishes adl, he should do it ihtisaban liwajhi Allahi yarju thawab Allah الَّذِي أُمِرَ بِهِ. So he basically, he does this for the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he seeks his reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is what Allah has commanded in the Qur'an. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Indeed, Allah has commanded with al-adl. With al-adl, this is what is commanded. وَالْإِحْسَانِ. And with justice and with benevolence. He also said, wa aqsitu, meaning, and be just. Inna Allaha yuhibbul muqsitin. Indeed, Allah loves those who are just. And likewise, in the hadith, which is reported by Muslim and others, innal muqsitina indallahi ala manabira min nur, an yamin al-Rahman azza wa jal, wa kilta yadayhi yamin. الَّذِينَ يَعْدِلُونَ فِي حُكْمِهِمْ وَأَهْلِيهِمْ وَمَا وَلَوْ. Which means, indeed, those who are just, who show justice with Allah, they will be upon pulpits of light, on the right side of Ar-Rahman, and both of his hands are right hands. Those who are just in their rulings and their judgments and with respect to their families and with respect to those whom they have power and authority over. So all of this is the command to establish al-adl, and this is the meaning of al-adl, as we've seen, to fulfill the rights of Allah and to fulfill the rights of the creation who have obligations. So when we establish this adl, it is upon the nahj, upon the methodology of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam. So a person has to fulfill this justice to the best of what he is able. And likewise, al-amana is that which is, you know, held in trust. That which is held in trust. And so what is the amana? From the amana is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an amana. An amana is something that you are entrusted with. So the right of Allah, the rights of Allah are an amana. The rights of the servants, of his servants, they are an amana. Likewise, all of the sharia obligations, the salah, the zakah, the hajj, the sawm, and all the other obligations, these are an amana. This is an amana upon everybody. So, this is why we see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Indeed, Allah commands you that you fulfill the trusts. You fulfill the trusts to whomever they belong. To whomever they belong. This is the amana and the amanat that Allah has put upon the people. And this amana is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he offered to the heavens and the earth and to the mountains. And they refused to take this amana. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, Inna aradna al-amanata ala samawati wal-ard wal-jibal fa'abayna an yahmilnaha washfaqna minha wahamalaha al-insan innahu kana zaluman jahula. Indeed, we presented the amana. This amana, we presented it to the heavens and to the earth and to the mountains, but they refused to carry this amana and they were fearful of it. But then man carried it. Indeed, he is oppressive and he is ignorant. Meaning that it is from the quality, man is created with a quality of being zaloom and jahul, that he is ignorant and that he is oppressive. And the Mufassirun, they explain about this ayah, they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this amana, he presented it to the mountains and to the heavens and to the earth. And he made them to understand, he made them to realize the seriousness of this amana. How great is this amana? And how heavy is this amana? And when they freed themselves, the mountains, the heavens, the earth, they freed themselves out of, they freed themselves from this amana out of fear. Because they did not want to fall short in fulfilling this amana. And so therefore become, so they out of fear, they did not accept this amana. And this shows that anyone who takes on an amana, then he has to strive to the best of his ability to fulfill this amana. And that's why in this ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions that he presented the amana to three things: heavens, the earth, and the mountains. They rejected to take this amana. But then man took this amana, and then Allah divided him into three categories. So when they took the amana, man became into three categories. What are those categories? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا لِيُعَذِّبَ اللَّهُ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ وَالْمُشْرِكَاتِ وَيَتُوبَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And then mankind, he took on this amana. Indeed, he was ظَلُوم and jahul. He was oppressive and ignorant. in order that Allah may punish the hypocrites, men and women. This is one category, the hypocrites, men and women. And the pagans, the mushrikeen, men and women. And that Allah may turn to the believers, believers, men and women. And indeed, Allah is ever forgiving and merciful. So here we have the people divided into three categories in respect to the amana. The first category he mentioned are the munafiqun, the hypocrites. The hypocrites are those who outwardly, when we look at them, it seems that they are fulfilling the amana. So we see the hypocrites amongst the ranks of the Muslimin. They attend the Jum'ah, they attend the Jama'ah, they are with the Muslims in all of the affairs. So outwardly, we see them performing this amana. But inside, inwardly, they have khiyana. Inside their hearts, in the batin, they are concealing disbelief. It is disbelief. What is really motivating them to do all of these outward actions is they want to protect their wealth. They want to protect their status. They want to protect their honor. They want to protect all of these things. They want to protect their blood. And so outwardly they are portraying Islam. It looks like they are fulfilling the amana. And inwardly they are concealing disbelief and hypocrisy. So this means that they are worse than the mushrikeen. The mushrikeen and the mushrikat. They are worse in their disbelief than the mushrikeen and the mushrikat. And those are the ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned next in the ayah. So then he mentioned the mushrikeen. They are those who do not fulfill the amana inwardly and outwardly. Outwardly and inwardly. So they are very clear and open. This is the likes of the Christians, the Jews, the fire worshippers, the idol worshippers, the Malahida, all of these different factions and groups. They are very clear that they are not fulfilling the amana outwardly and inwardly. Zahiran wa batinan. So what we see from them outwardly is the same as what they have inwardly. It's very clear and very apparent with respect to them. And so this is why the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, will be more severely punished than these types of people. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. Indeed, the hypocrites are in the lowest level of the fire, and you will not find for them any aider, any helper. Why? Because they were wavering, neither here nor there, neither in belief, neither in disbelief, you know, moving from one to the other. That's why Allah describes them as مُذَبْذَبِينَ. مُذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ. Wavering between this and between that. To the mushrikeen in one time, and to the neither here nor there. They're neither with this, neither with that one. They're in between. And also, as Allah says about them, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْضَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. That they try to deceive Allah and those who believe, but they deceive only themselves. And this leads us to the third and final category mentioned in this ayah. And they are the ones who are the mu'mineen, the mu'minat. They are the ones who establish the amana outwardly. So they perform the obligations, the outward obligations, the amanat. And inwardly, they do so out of iman in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, Al-Qadr, the last day, out of iman in the affairs of the unseen. And they establish outwardly, you see the kalima of tawheed, the prayer, the fasting, the hajj, the zakah, and likewise we see from them seeking knowledge, commanding good, prohibiting evil, and all of the other outward actions that we see, which are from the amanat, giving nasiha to the Muslims, enjoining good, prohibiting evil, you know, all of these things are from the amanat. And so we see that what we see from them outwardly is the same as what they have inwardly. So that is very clear and apparent with them. And so therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he mentions in the ayah, وَيَتُوبَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. That Allah may turn to the believing men and women, and indeed Allah is forgiving and merciful. So this is a summary of the aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah, وَنُحِبُّ أَهْلَ الْعَدْلِ وَالْأَمَانَةِ. This is from our aqeedah, that we love the people of Adl. And of course, the greatest of those who are from the people of Adl are the prophets and messengers. then after them the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, and then the inheritors of the prophets, the Waratha, those who inherit the knowledge, the scholars, the ulama of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We love them because they are from the greatest of the people of Adl, and likewise from the people of Al-Amana. And we ourselves, we strive to be from the people of Adl and the people of Amana by fulfilling the rights of Allah and the rights of His servants and fulfilling the Amanat which Allah has given to us, as a trial and a test. So this is the end of the speech of Sheikh Zayd Al-Madkhali, hafidhahullah ta'ala. We'll conclude our lesson here today, and we'll continue, inshallah ta'ala, with this sentence in the next lesson. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.